Well, we've been doing a short series in Hebrews chapter 11, so I invite you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is what's referred to as the great chapter of faith, and one of the things we want to learn is about the faith that we have and also how we can grow and be strengthened in our faith as well. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read from there in a moment. And really what kind of led this off was a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at the idea of being weary, spiritually weary, and maybe physically weary as well, emotionally weary. But we know that there's times in our Christian walk when we can feel, particularly in our walk with the Lord, feel that we're weary. Maybe God seems distant. I want you to remind you that God didn't move. Sometimes we kind of perhaps draw away from God because we're just finding it hard to trust God in our circumstances. And so God knows that, as we said this morning, Jesus is a high priest. He knows what we're going through. He has been and tempted and gone through all the difficulties that we've gone through. And in fact, he's gone through them in a far greater way than we ever did. And yet we're told there that he was without sin. Now, we're not without sin. We continue to fail and fall, and we're thankful that God shows his grace to us. And one of the things that God also does is he gives us encouragement from his word. And so we've been looking into the word of God, particularly as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and being reminded about faith. We said last week, everybody has faith. You know, some people will say, oh, I don't have faith, or I don't have your faith, and I might have my faith, but everybody has faith. We live by faith. We trust in something or someone every day. And really, the idea of faith is related to trusting in something or someone, often that we can't see. And certainly, the Bible, when it talks about faith, is referring to faith in something that is unseen, often that is in the future, and yet it is something that is certain. And that's what we learned a little bit last week. I mean, as Christians, our faith is in God, the true and living God. And our faith is in his word, his faith is in what he has revealed to us, and of course our faith is in his son, Jesus Christ, that he is what his work on the cross paid for our sin and made a way for us to be in relationship with God. Now all of those things are not just made up ideas, they're not just wishful thinking, they're things that are certain and they're solid. And for us, we realise that our faith, or anyone's faith, is only as good as its foundation. Many people today are trusting in things that don't have a strong foundation. And yet we know that God is certain, he is true, he is constant, and he is eternal. He's always been and he always will be. And the wonderful reminder is that God, even though he works in different ways in different times, he doesn't change. We have out the front on our sign, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so for us, it does give us those, that we can stand on those promises. We talked about higher ground and having a firm foundation and trusting in Jesus. Those are all things that are not just wishful thinking. Oh, I'd like to do that. Maybe that's so, but God tells us it's real. And so for us, as we find ourselves weary, as we find ourselves maybe sometimes faltering in our faith, we can always go back to the Word of God to be reminded not only of what our faith is and who our faith is in, but also of examples of faith, of people that have gone before us that have shown faith. And so as we look to Hebrews chapter 11, last week we began with pretty much the first six verses looking at the foundation of faith, understanding what faith is. And God is really wonderful in giving us this definition of faith. And so we don't have to wonder what it means to have faith. A lot of people today, they just go, well, I want to believe, but they're not sure what they believe or who they believe, or maybe what they believe is just whatever they feel and whatever they imagine. But the Bible tells us, and we looked at this last week, that faith is explained in verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what it tells us is that faith is not based in just the imaginary. It is things that are not seen. They're invisible, but they're real. And we understand that there is more to this world than what we see. There is a supernatural world, there is a spiritual world, and there is a God who created everything. And we're told in Romans chapter 1, and even in Hebrews, we were told that the things that we see are made by that which is not seen. Ultimately, is made in God. God is, it says, no man has seen God. Now, God came to this earth in Jesus Christ, and so he was in a visible form 2,000 years ago on this earth. But no one has seen all of God. I mean, God is bigger than the universe. He's outside of the universe. He's outside of time. And so what we understand is, by faith, we understand that God exists and he's real. We see evidence of that in an incredible creation. You know, this world that we live in, this universe, didn't just all fall together as some believe. It shows evidence of design, of thought, of beauty, all of those different things. And so faith is explained to us. And then we also found that faith is essential. You know, we are told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to please God, and God made us for his pleasure to please him, then we have to trust and we want to come to God. We have to believe, firstly, that he exists, that he's real, and he is. And secondly, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God wants us to know him, and as we seek him and want to come to know him, he will reveal more of about himself to us. Now, there's people today that have these so-called, they think, oh, well, I had a vision from God, and they had all these things, and they essentially in their mind are thinking up things that they thought that God spoke to them. But God speaks to us in a real way through his word. I mean, he's given us this word written over some 1,500 years by 40 authors, and this word just kind of gels together, and it can be read and understood that this is God's word to us. It's not just man's making up. It's God speaking to us through his word, and so we understand that. And so as we read into his word, we also find, as we looked last week, and this is what kind of where we left off, the faith is exhibited, it's shown to us throughout generations, throughout all of history. And we read in the rest of Hebrews 11 all these examples of people, particularly in the Old Testament, because the Hebrew Christians that this was written to, who were struggling in their faith, needed some examples. And for them, the Old Testament examples were the strongest ones that they could be encouraged by. And I said there's 22 examples at least that we know by either name or by reference in this chapter, and we're not going to go through all of those, but we are told in Romans that these things that were written aforetime, written in the past, were written for our learning. And so my hope today is that you'll be encouraged in your faith wherever you're at, in trusting God through the difficult times, the circumstances you're going through, and that you would find that through these examples. You know, our faith sets its focus on the certainty of God, not the uncertain circumstances that are around. And there's certainly a lot of uncertain circumstances around. It seems like week to week things are changing in this world. We don't know what to expect next, but we know who's in charge of the future. We know the one who knows the future and is in moving all things together towards his plan, and so we can be encouraged by that. And we'll see that today as we start off looking at some of these examples. We'll maybe take a couple of weeks to do this. And so this morning what I want us to do is to look at, I'll just kind of get past this, we were looking at this last week. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now I'm going to pick up at verse 8, and you might say, well, what about verse 7? Because verse 7 is about Noah, and I haven't forgotten Noah. But I couldn't fit Noah into the message today. It would have gone much longer. And I thought, I want to give Noah another message all for himself and his family, maybe in a few weeks' time, looking at particularly when Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And I want us to really look at, perhaps in a few weeks' time, what it was like in Noah's day, what it's like today, and are we really in those times? I think it would be interesting for us to look at. And so we're going to pick it up looking at Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah is really the example of faith we're going to look at today. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. Let's read either in your Bible or on the screen. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and whence he also received him in a figure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've given us this example of faith from the life of Abraham and Sarah and even Isaac. And Lord, we know that as we get weary in our faith, as we struggle, Lord, we need to be strengthened and we need to learn to trust you more. And Lord, it's through the examples like these that we can be encouraged. And so we pray that today you'd speak to us through your word, encourage us, help us to trust you, not only for the big things, for the little things, and Lord, in all things, that we would look to you. We thank you for your word. We're grateful that we can study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Abraham is a great example of faith, and let's just come back to that for a moment. Abraham's a great example of faith. We read a little bit about him this morning and about Sarah as well. As I said, by faith is the words or the themes that goes right through this chapter. And so what we realize is that there are different people that God has said, look at these people, look at the faith that they had. And we can get to feeling like these are like those superheroes, the ones that, you know, kind of, they never did anything wrong, they've just got super faith, and these are the great, because they're called the heroes of the faith. But what we're going to find even today, and as we read through, is these are people like us. Now, they lived thousands of years ago, but they had the same struggles and went through the same things as we did. And certainly there were some different times and maybe some different circumstances. But as we're going to see, they needed to trust God. They needed to continually trust God. And we find through the examples that we see today, God shows us certain ways in which they trusted him. And I think there's also some lessons that we can learn. We're going to look at five different things this morning briefly, five aspects that we can learn from the life of Abraham and from Sarah as well. Abraham's referred to as the father of faith. And that doesn't mean that he invented faith. Faith existed before that. Last week we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, we looked at Noah. They all existed before, they were all lived before Abraham. But Abraham is unique in that he was called a friend of God. And what we find is that Abraham exhibits just a continual over many years trusting of God. You know, he didn't always trust God, but certainly he realized as God revealed himself to him. Remember last week we looked at the idea that God would reveal. Faith comes from hearing and understanding and then believing and then actually acting on it. And that's what we're going to see today in the life of Abraham and of Sarah as well. So the first thing I wanted us to consider about this is that it tells us is faith means trusting without knowing. Let's go back and look at verse 8 here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go to a place which he should receive for for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So Abraham was someone that lived shortly after the time of Noah's flood. We know in the couple of hundred years after that, you know, God wiped out the earth, saved Noah and his family, 8 people. And then from Shem, Ham and Japheth, the 3 sons and their wives, came pretty much all the nations of the world. And within a couple of hundred years of that, the population started to grow. We saw that there was a rebellion once again against God through the Tower of Babel. And God scattered the nations out throughout the world, changed their language. They all had one language before that. And in amongst all of that, he chose one person, Abraham, or Abram he was called then, through which he was going to create a new nation, a different nation, a nation that was distinct from all the others, a nation that God would set his affection upon particularly. I mean, God loves everybody. God loves the whole world, but God is going to show his particular affection upon Abraham and his line and his seed. And ultimately, this would become, of course, the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel would come the Messiah, Jesus. And we're told that through Jesus Christ, the whole world is blessed. That, of course, where salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And even right into the future, we're going to see that Jesus Christ eventually will return and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so this calling of Abraham set off something that was going to have eternal effects on the world and even on us. And really, we're here today because of what God, how God called Abraham. Even though you're not an Israelite, maybe you're not a Jew, you certainly are affected because of Abraham's faith. And so when we look at Abraham, we need to consider where his calling in the beginning. And so Genesis chapter 12 is where that happens. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first 3 verses, and the verses will be up on the screen. Now, this comes at the backdrop of people being scattered all out over the world because of their rebellion against God. They were trying to do things their own way, form their own religion, rebel against God. God's changed the language, scattered them all out, created all these different nations and people groups as a result. And then we find in amongst that, this commentary occurs. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I shall curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" And so that was the calling of Abraham. He heard God. I imagine from what we read here, it's audibly that he heard God. And of course, back in those days, they didn't have a Bible yet. And so God spoke audibly to people at those times. And God told him. Now, we're going to find out the interesting thing is that Abraham was called by God out of his country to go to another country that he didn't know about. Now, I'm sure that many of you in your lifetime have moved around. You've moved from one place to another. Maybe some of you have lived in Wonthaggi all your life. Pretty much we lived in Wonturna for most of our kids' lives, certainly. And then about 8 years ago, we moved down here to Wonthaggi. And that was sort of our one big move. Usually when you move, however, you know where you're going. You know, you have some idea. Okay, I'm moving, I'm going. Here's my location, here's my destination, and I'm going there. Now, there may be some things you don't know about the place. There's a lot I had to learn about Wonthaggi. But you at least know your destination. Well, God says, get out of your country to a place I'm going to show you. And immediately, that's going to require faith. Because God just says, move, go. Start to travel and keep going, and I'll tell you where. In other words, keep going, and I'll say stop, and that's where you're going to be. And God did that because God wanted to bring Abraham out of his environment, out of his country that he was, and call him to a new country to establish essentially a new nation through him. And God did that not because Abraham was so good, but he did it because he's gracious. If we read a little bit more in Scripture about Abram, we find out in Joshua and in Acts that Abram actually lived in Mesopotamia, what would be current-day Iraq. And God brought him out of that area, but we're also told that in that time, with his father Terah and his the other, you know, parents and family and stuff like that, that their family worshipped other gods. So these weren't what you'd call Christians. They weren't, well, it was long before Christians, but they weren't Bible believers. They weren't ones that believed in the one true and living God. They were part of that group that had been scattered out, that would basically had formed their own gods and were rebelling against God. And so in that sense, Abraham didn't have, he didn't actually, you know or he didn't, he wasn't one that worshipped God. But when he heard the voice of God, he understood it, that this was the true God, and he followed and he called. We're told that, like I said, that he dwelled in Mesopotamia, that he was someone that followed other gods. But God said to him, get out of your country with your kindred, with your family, and to a land that I will show thee. And so God gave Abram a promise and a command. The command was go. And then we notice that the promise was that I will give you, I'll show you a land, and you will have a seed, like you'll have descendants, and I will make you a nation, a great and mighty nation through whom all of the nations of the world will be blessed. God gave this revelation to Abram, and Abram had to respond. Now, we read before in Hebrews 11:6 that God, you have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is making a promise to him. He's going to give him a reward, as it were. And, you know, Abraham had to trust God. Abraham didn't know the destination that he was going to. He didn't know how these promises were fulfilled. As we'll see in a moment, the promises seemed impossible because not only was he going to a place that he didn't know, his wife Sarah, through whom the descendants would come, was barren. She couldn't have children. And so in his eyes, it seemed like this was not possible. But he listened to God, and we find here that he obeyed. We go on a little bit and tells us here that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot, who's his nephew, his brother's son, his brother passed away, went with him. We're told that Abram was 75 years when he departed out of Haran, the place where he'd been staying. And so Abram here followed, and he actually did, you know. And so what we said, remember last week, was the idea that, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. Now, we today, I don't hear the word of God audibly. God doesn't speak to me audibly, but he does speak to me through his word, and he will speak to me through his word and through his spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I can be reading the word of God, I can be praying about things, and God will really make something stand out to me. And, you know, we don't just rip a verse here and there out of the Bible and claim it and command it. But as we read and understand the word of God, God reminds us about who he is, and really that God has a purpose and a plan for our life as well. Now, his purpose and his plan for you, firstly, is that we would know him, that you'd come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But then God has a plan for our lives as well. And we don't know what that plan is specifically, but we can trust him. And God wants us to trust him, particularly not, he won't show us the whole plan, but he'll just show us the next step. And that's what we find with Abraham. It's like God would reveal to him step by step what he would do. We're told here, continuing on, that Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls they had got in Haran. As we're going to see, it's Abraham, it's Sarah, it's Lot, and it's their kind of like accompanying entourage, whether they be servants and things like that. And so as they, it says, they went forth into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. God directed them to continue to go to this land of Canaan. Now, again, this, you're going to find later on, this is a wonderful land. This is the promised land, as God calls, that he wants for his people to dwell in. There's going to be a long process before that even happens. And even today, Israel is not dwelling in their promised land, all of the land. So that's still ahead. But what we find here is that God, Abraham trusted God, and he went. And he showed his... And one of the things that we realize is that the way that we grow in faith is firstly to hear what God's saying to us through his word, through his spirit. Sometimes he uses even the circumstances around us. We have to be careful about that, because Satan can use the circumstances as well. But we go back to the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. And then we respond by faith. And the response means that we do what God says. And when the Bible says to us certain things, we need to trust and obey him in those things as well. And so God wants us to trust him he wants us to obey him. In James, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham wasn't righteous in himself. He wasn't someone that was right with God. But because he trusted God, God says, you're going to be in relationship with me. And ultimately, that would come through his seed, through Jesus Christ. But he's called here a friend of God. Isn't it amazing? He's the only one in the Bible to be called the friend of God. Now, I want you to know, God loves every one of us. And he loved Abraham. But to be called a friend, you know, think, well, that means that he has a special relationship with him. That he and remember Jesus with his disciples, just before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So the idea here is that to be a friend of God means to trust him and to obey him. You know, we don't need to know where we're going. We just have to know who we're trusting. That's the important thing. So faith means trusting without knowing. The second point I want us to look at is faith has patient expectation. Abraham's told, go into this new land that I'll show you. I'll make you a seed, a nation, and a blessing. And it's very easy to think sometimes as we do that, great, I'm here. Okay, God, I've done what you said. Now, where's the descendants? Where's the nation? Where's the blessing? All this sort of stuff. But we find that came over time. And what we read here in verse 9, and it tells us that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So this actually tells us that he sojourned. The idea of sojourn means to stay. You know, he came into this new land. And it wasn't. It was a wonderful land, but it really wasn't established. He hadn't, I guess you'd say, gained it yet. He was just there, and he certainly hadn't had. There was no descendants. He's in this strange country. He's in this strange place, but he has to trust God. God promised these things to him, but he hasn't received them yet. Remember, we saw that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Abraham can't see them yet. And in fact, the things that he hopes for, he trusts God for. And these promises are true, but God's going to work, and he's going to work in his time and his way. You see, Abram was 75 years when God called him. He was 75 years old, we're told, when God called him into this land. It was going to be another 25 years before he would start to see that promise fulfilled through having a son, Isaac. 25 years is a long time to wait. I mean, today we get impatient if we get to the drive-thru at McDonald's and there's a few other cars in front of us and we want to get through and get our order and like, hurry up, or they take a bit long for our order. We're so rush with everything. But you know, God's saying, you know, you need to wait. I mean, God's promises are true. His timing and ways are often not like ours, however. Why does God delay? Not to punish us. He wants to build our faith. He wants our faith to grow. And what we find that God does, and he's done throughout history, is he reveals more and more to us as we trust him. Now, in the life of Abraham, we find that throughout Genesis 12 until Genesis 20, really, where we see these things fulfilled, over the chapters that we read there and over these next 25 or so years, God is building faith in Abram. You know, God doesn't speak to Abram every day. He doesn't say, oh, Abram, just want to remind you, yep, I'm going to keep my promise, I'm going to do this. But God does speak to Abram, and he speaks to him at different times, and he actually encourages him. In Genesis 12:7, when Abram first arrived in this area, it says that the Lord said to Abraham, unto thy seed will I give thy land. And it says that Abram builded an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And so now it was he heard, and now there was some sort of appearance, possibly in what we call the pre-incarnate sort of appearance of Jesus Christ before he came to the world. Appeared to Abram, and Abram said, okay, I'm going to trust you. He reminded him of the promise. At this stage, all he told him is, this is the land. Didn't give him any further information. A bit further on, we find that Abram, later on with Lot, their flocks grew. Abram and Lot went their separate ways. And then as Abram's trusting God to again to provide for his needs, God says this. He says, lift up your eyes and look from the place that you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And when I make thy seed as the dust of the earth, that if no man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed shall also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, the length and the breadth for it, for I will give it to thee. So God's giving him more information, but he's encouraging him. It's not a lot more information, but it's reminding him, saying, look, it's not just that you're going to have children, you're going to have many children. Look at the sand. And later on he says, look at the stars. You know, you're going to have these, this will be like your children. There'll be so many of them. In fact, I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see, you're going to have this land. Now, he doesn't have that yet, but God reminds him and he encourages him. And then later on, we see a bit later that God actually says to him, as he's in Genesis chapter 15, he's rescued Lot from some danger there, and he comes and he worships God. And in Genesis 15:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he goes on later on, he says, he brought him abroad and said, look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham trusted in the promise of God. He trusted what God had said. And God is using, again, visual things to show him the sand, the stars, and yet it hasn't happened yet. God is still building in Abram's life faith to trust him, faith to understand that, you know, he would in fact be this father of a multitude. And then Genesis chapter 17, we find that God again meets with Abram. He makes a covenant with Abram, a covenant which cannot be broken. It's a covenant which God has promised. And unlike the covenants that man makes where both sides need to keep it, God says, I'm going to keep this covenant. And he goes on by saying, in Genesis 17, 4 and 5, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He's told him that before. But now he does something different. He says, neither shall thy name be called Abram, or Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, the father of many nations I have made thee. He changed his name. What did he do in that? Well, the name Abram just means exalted or lifted up father. Abraham means father of a multitude. And so now by changing his name, he's saying your very name will remind you of the promise that I'm giving you. This promise takes time. It's something that, you know, God is working in his life. And, you know, we can learn from this because often we learn from this that, you know, there's times when we need to just stay put instead of dashing around or floating around here or there. And as I said, God has an ultimate plan or promise for us. We know we will be with him one day in his presence in heaven, or we'll be with him when he returns. But God also has a plan for us right now. God doesn't give us all the plans for our life out right now. I know when we moved here 8 years ago, we moved just trusting God that he had a plan and a purpose. We really, I guess, didn't know any of you, didn't know this. What God would have planned for this church. And we've seen over 8 years God do some amazing things. Even though we're a small group of people, God has done amazing things in all of our lives. And we wouldn't have imagined some of those things, but God has revealed them to him step by step. As we trust him, as we take him at his word, you know, we need to trust him and we need to wait on him. You know, so many times the scriptures say, wait upon the Lord. It means, you know, we need to patiently wait for him. You know, patience is something that people don't have a lot of today. They get frustrated, you know, when things... And I understand, you know, with all the things that are going on now, this lockdown, this mask, these changes, it does try our patience. But if we look beyond those things and we see a bigger plan, a bigger purpose of God, we know that we can trust him. We need... The answer and direction will come, but it often doesn't come immediately in the way that we would want it. You know, it says here that Abraham and ends up being Isaac and Jacob, so this is over generations, dwelt in tabernacles. The word is tents. They lived in temporary accommodation for all of this time. You know, they hadn't built houses and things like that. So they were dwelling, they were waiting. And, you know, as they said, they weren't looking for the beautiful house, the palace, the things right now, it says in verse 10 that they looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God had promised them, and God would provide. And they knew that God would provide in this, in the, his time and in his way. And as a result of that, they essentially lived their lives not having received all of that, but trusting God. Some of it they did receive, but it's still a blessing that is to ultimately still to be fulfilled. Galatians says that the blessing of Abraham would ultimately come on the Gentiles, you and I, through Jesus Christ. And it says that this promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. It goes on in Galatians to say that if this inheritance was by the law, by keeping a set of things and doing all these things, if I do this, God will do this for me, then it wouldn't have been a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised Abraham, and he had to trust in that promise. You know, we're told in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God, the promises that he's given us, are in him, yea and amen. They're certain. You may not have seen them all yet in your life, but they are certain, and we can trust them. We can trust them because we can trust God. And the third part we see is that faith relinquishes control to God rather than try to manipulate the outcome. That's a bit of a mouthful, but it's important for us to understand. Faith relinquishes the control to God then rather than trying to manipulate the outcome. Now, we read about Abraham and we read about Sarah, and we understand that even though they were people of faith, they were people like us, and sometimes their faith struggled. And if you read the life of Sarah and Abraham, you can understand why. I mean, the outward circumstances weren't always in their favour. In fact, often they weren't. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, just before Abraham was called, we're told a little bit about Abraham and his family. We're told that Sarah was barren and she could not have children. Now, at that stage, she was 65 years old, but she was not able to have children. Now, I, out of curiosity, looked up on the internet and said, well, I wonder what's the oldest lady to give birth, you know, at the moment on the earth. And surprisingly enough, there have been women of 65 years old who have given birth. In fact, the oldest one to give birth was an Indian woman in 2019, 74 years old, and she gave birth. Some of you older ones are thinking, oh, no, it's fine. But that's an incredible thing. And so you would say in yourself, well, maybe this is possible. You know, it is, you know, certainly we've seen it here in history, and we know back then, you know, people lived longer, so it might be possible. But, you know, God waits till Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100, 25 years, just to make sure. Completely impossible. In Genesis 18:11, we're told that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. There is no biologically or outward way that you would look at it that they could have children. They were past the age of bearing children. And, you know, this is what God sometimes does. He actually waits for us till we, it's like we can't do anything about it and it's impossible, and so we will trust in God. You know, nothing, we're told, is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for God. But Abraham and Sarah were like us. They had faith, but their faith was not always constant. It was in God, but sometimes they would take their eyes off God and they would look at the circumstances around and their faith would waver. And that's one of the things I like about when we read through all of these examples of faith in Hebrews. What we find is that these are people, as we're told in Scripture, of like manner as us. You know, they're different part of the world, different era, but they still had the same struggles as we had. And Abraham and Sarah went through struggles as well. There was times where they took matters into their own hands. And there's times, you know, where we take matters into our own hands. We don't trust God. And a few of those to remind you of here. As I said, Abraham and Sarah at this stage were, at the beginning, were 65 and 80, so 75 years old, and then later 90 and 100, couldn't have children. But back in Genesis chapter 12, we read that first when God brought them into the land and he said, this is the land I'm going to give you, there became a famine in that land. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, that Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt to find food. Now, God didn't tell them, as far as we can see, God didn't tell them to go down to Egypt. But they looked at the outward circumstances. They said, there's no food. We're going to starve. We know Egypt's got food. we're going to head down to Egypt. So they went down to Egypt, but when they went to Egypt, something interesting happened. It seems that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, even in her old age, and Abram was scared that Pharaoh, who was very powerful, would be just taken to her beauty and would want to kill Abram and take Sarah as his wife. And so he said to Sarah, tell them that you're my sister, not my wife. Now, technically, she was kind of like a half-sister and things like that, but it was essentially a fabrication. He kind of lied in that situation. And so they went down there, and there was Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarah, and then they, of course, she was very beautiful, and the Pharaoh did take a liking to her and took her into the palace, but he didn't actually have relations with her because God intervened. And then God actually worked in this to protect them in all of this. But what we found here is Abraham tried to manipulate the outcome. And we're like that. You know, we want to have control of situations and people in our life. And sometimes out of fear, and sometimes out of desire for security, sometimes we do it out of desire for gain, we might try to manipulate the outcome of things in our life rather than wait on God. That's what Abraham did with Sarah. And thankfully, God protected them and even blessed them. We're told that when they left Egypt, they had cattle and they had all these things like that. And God didn't bless them for their obedience because they weren't obedient to God. God blessed them because of his grace and because he'd made a promise to them. But thankfully, they were protected from that. We read a little bit later on Abraham and Lot. And this time we read about Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so what happened is their flocks that they came, they grew and they had so many different flocks and shepherds and things like that. And they were both up in this high area of the country and they were kind of outgrowing space for each other. There was some quarrels going on and things like that. So Abraham said to Lot, look, you choose some land. You pick wherever you want, you choose some land and I'll take the rest. Just we'll kind of give ourselves a bit of space between each other. There won't be any conflict. Well, Lot is trying to manipulate the outcome. So he's looking down at these well-watered plains of a place called Sodom. And he's like thinking to himself, yeah, I want that. And so he sort of, again, manipulates and says, yep. He pitches his tent firstly towards Sodom, towards these plains. And ultimately he goes down there. And here's Lot. He's trying to, again, manipulate the outcome. He wants the best. You know what it's like sometimes with kids, you give them, you want to give them a slice of cake or something like that, and they go, I want the big one, you know, I want the best one. And they're all the same, but they still go, you know, and someone said, I want the bigger half. Well, there's two halves, so they're supposed to be the same size, but I want the best. And that's how we can be in our lives. We want the best outcome. And, you know, that's just natural. You know, we would want the best for ourselves, we want the best for our family and all this sort of stuff. But at what cost? Because we find, as we read on in that story, we found that Lot's choosing those plates of Sodom and actually going down and being part of that city brought downfall to his entire family. And you know the story of Sodom and Lot and all the things that happened there. And we're told that Lot vexed his soul. I mean, it says that righteous Lot, he was a saved person, but he vexed his soul. He brought trouble on his family because he tried to manipulate the outcome rather than wait and trust on God, rather than to obey God. Abraham trusted God and he stayed in the hills. Now, it would have been harder to have your cattle up in the hills and you're going up and down. It's probably more rocky and things like that. But Abraham was like, that's fine. God's going to provide for my needs. Ultimately, he would give him all of the land. So sometimes it's harder to trust God. We need to be careful not to just go after our own comfort, what we want to do. And so we need to be careful not to manipulate the situation to our own circumstances. And then, of course, we know the story of Abram and Sarah. It's getting on, and now this is now happens probably 10 years into that 25 years or so. And Sarah's going, look, I can't have children. Nothing's happening. I tell you what, I've got an idea. Here's my maidservant, Hagar. And if you have children with her, there was a law at that time that basically when Hagar delivers, if the baby's delivered into my arms at that time, it becomes my child. And so it's like having a surrogate child or things like that. And so they said, well, let's do this. Let's try and, we want children, we want this descendants. Well, let's try and do this. And we're told that Abram listened to Sarah and he went down this path. And of course, we know the difficulties that that brought. Ishmael was born. And God still provided for and protected Ishmael. But we know today Ishmael has been a thorn in the side of Israel, continues to be. The Muslim nations that come from the descendants of Ishmael are continually battling against Israel even today and really warring against them, and ultimately will continue to do that up until the rapture and the time of tribulation and all those things. And so that trying to bring matters into our own hands again brought struggle with them as well. And then finally, we find that in Genesis chapter 18, we find that these angels come, and Abram doesn't know that they're angels, but these men come and they speak to Abram, and he makes them a meal, and he tells them that, you know, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah's in the tent here, as you see, and she laughed. She's like, how's that possible? And then God actually says, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. But one of the things we read here in Hebrews chapter 11, it actually tells us that even though Sarah had her struggles with faith, even though she laughed at the idea that she could have children, there was a point in which she trusted God. She trusted God for this provision. Because it says here in verse 11, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she trusted. It says she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, she knew of the promise of God as well. She'd been there the whole 25 years. She went out with Abram. She was really had the same faith as he had in the same God that he had. And there was times where she, you know, again tried to manipulate the outcome, but ultimately God brought this wonderful blessing. He rewarded their faith, and Sarah, we find, trusted and received strength from God. We're told in all of that that, you know, in Abraham, in Romans 4, it says, against hope, they believed in hope, and that he might become the father of many nations. He staggered, even though his body was dead, as it says there, and Sarah's womb was dead. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so we find that both Abraham and Sarah trusted God, even though at times they didn't. And you and I know that there's times when we don't trust God. And God knows there's time where our faith wavers. And this is why he calls us back to look at these examples and say, you know, come back to me, draw near to me, trust in my promises. Because it says here he was persuaded that what he was promised, he was able to perform. What difficulties, what insurmountable things are you going through right now in your life? I want you to know God has he will work in your life. He will bring about his purposes and his plans. And we sometimes find it hard just to sit and to wait, but God is working in all of that. Now, fourthly, we find that faith will be tested. We move a little bit further down to verses 17, 19, the end of the passage we read this morning. And we read here that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises of his only begotten son. So here's the thing. Yes, Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar, but that wasn't the one that God had promised. God had promised a child through Sarah, and this child came, Isaac, and he was an answer to prayer. You can imagine just the joy that they had, and even watching Isaac grow up. And now he's in probably his teenage years, and faith, I guess as it were, is almost becoming sight. God's provided this one through whom there will be descendants, and they're looking at Isaac with great delight. But then we find that God tests Abraham's faith. He asks Abraham, he says, take the son, your only son, whom you love. First time we see the word love mentioned in the Bible. He says, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why would God ask him to do that? Well, as we find, God doesn't condone, or he's not about human sacrifice. But what he's saying to Abram is, I want to see where your faith is. I want to see that your faith is, I'm going to test your faith. And, you know, God will do that in our lives as well. He will test our faith, you know, because as you do, even here we have in this building, we have those safety switches and things like that, and smoke alarms and things like that. You know, they need to be tested to find out if they actually work. And just like in our lives, our faith sometimes needs to be tested to find out where our faith is. And sometimes it will reveal to us that there's weak faith, and sometimes it will reveal to us that we're putting our faith in something other than God. And we don't, maybe sometimes we don't really realize that. God wants us to see that. And so God asked him, of course, to take his son, Isaac, and to take him up to Mount Moriah and to offer him up to the Lord. Now, when we read that account, we find that Abraham, after all these years of trusting God through difficult times, he's made mistakes, he's done all these things, and he's seen the promise. Abraham actually is at a place now where it says in Hebrews that he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So if God asked him to sacrifice his son, he said, I don't know why God's asking me to do that, but I do know one thing. This is the son that God promised that he would bring the blessing through, and if he's going to ask me to sacrifice him, he can raise him up again. And so what we find when we read that account, quite an amazing account, that it says that he went with his servants out, he made his servants stay at the bottom, he took Isaac and him, he said, we're going up to the mount to sacrifice and we will return to you. He already knew that God was going to, however it was going to happen, he didn't know how, God was going to bring them back. And so, of course, the story is he goes up to the mountain. And understand, Isaac's old enough that he could resist. But I believe Isaac had faith as well. He trusted in his father, he trusted in his father's God, and he trusted in God. And so it came to the time of sacrifice, and Isaac said, where's the ram? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God's going to provide. And, of course, then he put him down onto the altar ready to sacrifice and went to bring up his knife. And then God said, stop. I don't want you to do that. I never wanted you to do that. But I wanted to see where your faith was at. And God provided a ram in place. And it's a wonderful picture to us of what God has done, God the Father has done through Jesus Christ, offering his only begotten Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice in our place, the Lamb of God. And that example is there for us today. And so we find that Abram here was tested. As I said, God will test our faith to build our faith or to reveal to us where our faith really lies. And Abraham passed that test. You know, there's times in our lives and times in my life where maybe we don't pass the test. Now, the idea is we don't get upset about that, but what we do is we look back and say, okay, God, I haven't been trusting you. I need to trust you. And so he will reveal that to us. You know, in James, we're told that the trying of our faith works patience, endurance, and that we would wait upon God. And God will sometimes make us wait. He'll allow us to wait. Sometimes things will look like they're going a completely different direction from what we think. But God's saying, you know, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me in all of this. And we're told in 1 Peter that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found to the praise and honour of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We will all face trials. And it's in these trials we need to cling on to God's promises and to draw near to him. As I said, in the scriptures it tells us the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. We've been told that we're given lots of promises. Now, you know, there's a hymn, an old hymn that said, every promise in the book is mine. You remember that hymn? You might... every promise that's in the Bible is not ours. There's some that are for particular people at particular time, but there are plenty of promises that are for us. Just a few I'll just quickly share with you. We're told, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we believe on Jesus Christ, God says you will have everlasting life. John 5:24 says that as well. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. You know, Jesus said, all that come to me, will in no wise cast out. You know, we have security in Jesus that we come to him. He's not going to cast us away. He's not going to, in fact, we're told that he'll never leave us or forsake us. As we go out to tell others about Jesus, which in commandment of what God has told us to do, he tells us that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or even to the end of the world. You know, we have God's presence with us, even as we go out to tell others about him. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation that's given us that is not common to man. Everybody's been through temptations, but God's faithful. When there is, he won't suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but we're told with the temptation will make a way of escape. We go through difficulties, we go through trials, we go through temptations, sometimes even to take matters into our own hands, but we're told God will make a way of escape. We just need to trust him. So there's always a solution to our problem through coming to God. And it says that we will be able to bear it. There's so many other promises in there. You know, in fact, right at the end of Revelation, we're told Jesus is promised, I come quickly, he's coming swiftly, and my reward is with me. And so there are many great and precious promises, we're told, in the scriptures, promises that we can trust in. We need to remember that God just wants us to be patient, to wait on him. And then finally, we find the last point I wanted to bring up is faith lives with a proper perspective. Going back to verse 13 there, we're told that Abraham, it says, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, God gave a promise to Abram. He gave him a promise of a land, a seed, and a blessing. And he saw that in part, but he didn't see it in whole. In fact, you go to Abraham, you go to Isaac, you go to Jacob, and we read through that. And the time that Jacob came down to Egypt, you know, to get away from the famine, there was only 70 people there that made up that entire family. That was the nation, 70 people. We know that they spent 400 years in Egypt, and when they left, it was probably over 2 million. Today, the nation of Israel, or the people of Jewish people, is in the millions around the world. And then, of course, through the blessing that as people have come to Christ, we're talking about millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people. And so that has there's an aspect where that has been fulfilled. But it hasn't completely been fulfilled. In fact, there's again, God wants to see Israel, all of Israel, saved. God is going to bring them back into their land. He had just started that in 1948. They're in their land now, but he ultimately, we know he's going to bring them into a new land, a new kingdom, an expanded land, the land that he actually described to Abram, which they've never fully owned. That's going to come with the return of Jesus Christ. And so these promises, again, are not necessarily all in the here and now. And we're told here that Abram desired a better country, a heavenly country. And we're told that, you know, if we're risen with Christ, we should seek the things which are above, not the things that are on earth. We're also told to lay up not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Now, we go through this life, we have needs. God provides for our needs in this time. So, you know, he even provides for us, sometimes often our wants, and blesses us and provides for us. But, you know, we understand, as they are to understand, or we should understand, that we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth. This is not our best life now, as one televangelist sort of declared. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is your best life now. Because if you leave this earth without having salvation in Christ, all that awaits you is far worse. Separation from God, eternity in hell. But if you know Jesus Christ, even the very best of your experiences in this life now is nothing compared to what we'll have in heaven, nothing compared to what we'll have in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we can understand that. If we look just beyond this life and we see things from an eternal perspective, just as Abraham did, Isaac, Jacob, all of those were able to look beyond their present circumstances and see the eternal perspective, it helped them to trust God through all of this as well. It says that if they'd been mindful, if they'd focused on the here and now of the country that they had come from, then they might have had opportunity to return. And this is the problem with the Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians were thinking now, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the old ways. I'm going to go back to my old religion. It's safer. It's more comfortable. I'm not persecuted. But God says to them, you can't go back because this is the way forward. And in fact, this is the way it was all heading in the first place. It's heading to Jesus Christ. It's heading to an eternal hope, an eternal future. this life is not all there is. We understand we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, that eternal life began the moment that you placed your faith and trust in Christ. And yet we still don't see all of that, you know. And we know that should we leave this life in death, we'll go to be with God. We'll go to be in his presence. But there's also a real possibility that we will not go to leave this life in death, just as Enoch did, that we will be translated, we'll be taken to be with God in the rapture. We know that that's something that every Christian lives in anticipation of. And as I've talked about, I believe we're even closer to that time than we've ever been. And so for us, we need to trust, again, not in the things of this world. As we see the world falling apart right now, all of these things that are going on, evil rising in the world, just governments seeming to mess up things again and again, all sorts of chaos and just really disintegration of morals, all of those sorts of things. You know, we can be grieved at that and we should be grieved at that, but we need to look beyond that to the heavenly country, the country that awaits us. And, you know, some people say, you know, we need to be, we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're not so earthly good. I think most of the time our problem is that we're so focused on the world. And God, sometimes I believe right now with some of the circumstances going on, it's like God is trying to prise our grip off this world. You know, there's things that are happening in our lives. I know there's things happening in your lives. And they're going like, I don't like this. This is not going the way that I want. I want things to be, well, I guess most of us, we want things to go back to normal. Well, things aren't going back to normal. And I believe God is helping us to understand that, you know, while we live in this life and there are things to enjoy, certainly this world is falling apart. This life is not the one to cling to. We cling on to Jesus Christ. We cling on to the eternal hope. We have this living in proper perspective. And so as we look to the Lord, we look to the future, we know that we can have our faith built and strengthened. And even in times that we waver in our faith, we know our faith will be tested. There'll be times when, yes, we do try to take it into our own hands. But, you know, we can trust in God. We can trust in his promises. And that's a wonderful thing. All the promises we're told in Christ are yea and amen. True and trustworthy. And I hope we can remember that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for our time together this morning. I thank you for the patience of everyone as we've looked through this wonderful example of Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, we thank you that through these examples, you remind us of what it means to have faith. You expose to us, Lord, the times where maybe we're not trusting you, but Lord, you want to strengthen our faith as well. And we pray that today, that Lord, each person here, that we would really learn to trust you more. Lord, we understand it's not the amount of our faith, it's who our faith is in. And so, Lord, we trust you completely. We know your promises are true. And even though even with all the things going on in the world, sometimes we can get distracted by that. We can get overwhelmed by it. Help us to remember that we have we have all these promises in you, a promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. And we know our greatest need is to walk with you each day. Thank you, Lord. We ask that we would you'd help us to pray for one another and, Lord, to be a blessing to one another as well as you have blessed us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.